I greet you this morning as well in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also with what Willie opened up with, I want to do that too. And I can do that with complete confidence, and that is that we have a special guest here this morning. And that special guest is Jesus Christ. Our Father, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, is here this morning. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that he dwells within us. That means wherever we're going, he's with us. And this morning, as a group of believers, when we're together like this, it is a special thing to have a group of believers that not only have the Spirit within them, but he is well pleased when we gather. We are instructed from him in his precious word to gather. And so I can tell you with confidence that he is here this morning, and I'm so thankful that he is. Without him being here present this morning, we could say it was a dead religion, right? And there are people that do that. So even then, people keep on going, but with Christ within us, then we really have something special, and we have that special guest here this morning. This morning, I want to speak on a topic that I hope and pray that it will truly resonate with all of us, and that it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish, and because if he accomplishes it, it is of him, and it is from him, and it is for him. And so when he accomplishes that, it'll make a change within us. And I find that the preaching should change us. Getting together and looking into God's word and seeing God's word, it should change us. And so may God grant that this morning. Through times and places in history, people have gotten bents. And when I talk about bents, we know what I'm talking about, where people are bent a certain way. You can go to Alberta and you'll find out that people have a bent there. You can go to Mexico, you can go Bolivia, Belize, wherever you want. When you get in with a group of people, you'll find that they have bents, and it's usually not just one or two people, it's usually bigger than that. There were in times past barbarians. Those are the people who the men ruled without mercy, not only as the lords over their kingdom, their boss, they were bosses of whoever, but they were also barbarians and ruthless and mean to their wives and to their children. You can do some studies, and you, for example, if you study, and I the name is blank, going blank to me right now, but the Spartans, they were very, very ruthless. When a baby was born, that baby was treated with a lot of callousness to try to make that child tough. And so we can see through the history of the pages, the Dark Ages, and many others, that there were people who had really hard ways of living. And all of us come from, pretty much all of us, now I realize that a lot of you have already been born here and have been raised under a different set of rules and a different culture than a lot of the older. The older generation were from Mexico or further south, and we brought with us, and it was a totally different culture, and we have brought some of that culture with us. You cannot help. I couldn't transplant one of these young boys that's born and raised here. I couldn't transplant them into that culture and think they're going to be like them in an instant. They won't. They will keep that with them. And so we have a totally different culture. And of course, families have these bents too. And that brings us habits. All of us have habits. And that brings us habits from the way we eat, the way we work, and the way we look at finances, the ways we raise children, and the way we relate to one another. And I could go on with this list. There could be a longer list. But the one I want to look at this morning, the one that is important to me, and that is a scriptural teaching that I believe, because of our cultural bent and who we are, we have not been practicing it, and we need to start practicing it. And some of you do, and that's very good. I have some friends that practice this with me all the time, and it has actually encouraged me and inspired me to do that back. And what I want to talk about is the way we interact with each other, and that's the direction I want to go. Most of us do not come from a culture of background where we really learn to encourage the other. We haven't learned that. That's not something that's natural to our background. Now, we did get some encouragement, some interesting encouragement. First of all, let me say that I believe that the encouragement that we should be practicing is something that the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not talking about what's going on today. There's so much going on today that you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. We rub each other's shoulders, we rub each other's back, and call it all good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical encouragement. But we used to get encouragement too, right? My dad died, and this is not funny, but it is funny because it's now been, it has been 23 years in September. So when my dad died, I came home and I was sad. After the funeral, I came home from there and I was moping around for a couple of weeks or a month, whatever, and that's called grieving. And one of my friends, who was well-meaning, he called me up and asked me how I was doing, and I told him the truth. I told him I'm still struggling. I still haven't gotten over losing my dad. My dad was 61 years old, and I was in my early 30s. I was in nowhere ready to give up my dad. And so here I was struggling with this, and he meant to encourage me, and he says, Frank, it's time to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. That was encouragement, wasn't it? That's the kind of encouragement we're used to, right? And then we also have other encouragements like, get with it. Get with it already. Quit doing this. Or stop feeling sorry for yourself. This is the kind of encouragement that we grew up with, right? A lot of us. We know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe the younger ones not so much, but that's the kind of encouragement we grew up with. And we have scripture references for these kinds of verses. We have bents, and we tend to bend that direction. For example, we could take verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You don't have to turn there with me, but it says what the scripture is given for. It is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And then we look at that word. It says for rebuke or for reproof. And so these verses feed right into that, and we look at that, and we're like, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And these are the bents that we have. Or chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word. And you can always do this too. There's an exclamation point there. It says, preach the word. That means it's strong. It's not like, maybe you should share the word. That's not what it says. It says, preach the word. And those of us who are from this bent, we see that and we're, yes, that's the truth. And then it says, be ready in season and out of season, convince. And then there's that word again, rebuke. And so we have our scripture references, or Titus chapter 2, verse 15. It says, speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. These are the kind of verses that feed into this bent that would say, if you're down or you need some encouragement, that someone would come up and say, it's time to get with it. Stop moping around. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. So that feeds into that kind of thing. And this works sometimes. What I want to do is it brings out is the weakness that we have in this. And sometimes it is a weakness and sometimes it's just ignorance. Sometimes we don't know any better. If you're raised that way and that's all you know, then you don't know any better. Then that's how you understand we're supposed to function. But the biblical understanding of encouragement is deeper and is more is deeper than that, and it can be practiced more. And some people are ignorant when it comes to this and are not practicing it because of that. But others know it already, and they can't get over themselves. And I'm going to speak to the men here a little bit. Sometimes you already know that the other person did really good with what he did or whatever it was, but you can't tell them that. There's something inside of you that just won't let it out. What is that? I believe that's pride. I believe pride keeps us from saying, hey, what you did over there, that was really good. You need to do that. And so what I want to do is just simply this morning encourage us. There's that word. I want to encourage us that we start practicing this, that we grow in this. My goal and my aim simply is that we would come to the place, and for that I want to go to this 1 Thessalonians 5:11, 4:18, 5:11. These verses teach, and we're going to be going back to these verses several times, but it says here, and this is what I want to do this morning with you. My aim is to help us to come to this place that we would do this. I want you for just a moment to concentrate on this. How much different would, first of all, your workplace be if you practice this? How much different would your family life be if you practice this? And how much different would church be if we practice this in church? Don't you think the whole thing would get a different bent? And I know that tree, you know, I've used that example many times. You take a tree in southwest Kansas, you don't have to, if you have ever been to southwest Kansas and paid attention, you know what I'm talking about. Trees are bent this way, naturally. The tree out in the field is just bent this way because that wind was always blowing from there. So when a tree is young and you want to keep it from being bent this way, you're going to have to bend it this way and tie it this way so that when you let it go, it's going to wind up over here, because otherwise it'll just wind up over here again. And that's what I want to do this morning is bring that tree back over and encourage us to come to a place where we say, okay, I want to start practicing that. And I want to tell you already, you're going to fail. Something that is so ingrained and so deep by training from generation to generation, it goes on and on. To change that is no little feat. It is our brain. Our brain has, for example, if you're going to start with a thought, that thought goes to the other side of the brain. And if you have the same thought pattern, it will literally, like if you take a water hose and put it in the sand, and that water is flowing, it's going to create a ditch. Your brain does the exact same thing. Your thought pattern, they have dissected brains, and they understand that a person who thinks a certain direction always will have in the brain an indent where he's always thinking that. So some of that, and the way to change that is when we start thinking, and just like your heart, if you have a clogged artery, your heart will itself build a bypass many times. Not always, but many times it will. If it happens slow enough, your heart will build its own bypass. And that's the same thing I'm talking about for you, for your brain. If you start having those new thought patterns, if you force yourself to start thinking differently, you will start getting a different Utforashtich. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning. And my goal and my aim is to simply do that, to encourage us, because it's going to make a difference in who we are. There is a battle going on in the unseen world, always. Has from the beginning of time, from the time that Adam and Eve took from the fruit, there has been a battle in the unseen world and still is going on. And don't kid yourself. If you look around, we live in a fairly safe country. Yeah, there's some killings, there's some rape and some murder. There's some thievery going on, but in general, things are pretty good where we live. But don't kid yourself, that's not the way it is in the unseen world. The unseen world, there is a huge battle, and I think that battle is more intense now than it has been for a long time. And that battle has to do with the enemy sets up things. And so the battle that we're in, the scripture clearly teaches this from verses like, and I won't go there, but 1 Peter 5:8, and this paraphrase for me, it says that the enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we know from that he is always trying to destroy us. And then we have verses like John chapter 10, verse 10. It says that the enemy goes around to steal, kill, and to destroy. So we know he's out there trying to destroy us. And what does he work with us? He works with this. This is his only way into us. He comes to you, and he's not only trying to get you to be an enemy to someone else, he's trying to pit you against yourself. We had in the opening about the flesh and the spirit. That's always going on. It's one of the things that makes a Christian weary is that battle, unless, of course, we're over far enough to that one side that the flesh is weak. But the enemy is always trying to destroy us. He's trying to tell you, and I'm just going to say some of the things that he says to you. He comes to you and says, you're bad. You're just not a good person. Is that truth? He does that every day, all day long. You're a bad person. And then he comes along and says that everybody else is bad. Everybody else is bad. They're all bad. So I'm just going to stay in my little house here. I'm going to have my little circle here, and I'm not going to let anybody in. And I could go on and on with the lies that he comes to us with. And these are lies, and these are lies. And if we start listening to these lies and start believing these lies, then we will become to that. We will come to that place where we cannot function decently. We will be in trouble in our lives. If we are believers and want to be in the servants in the hands of God, then we need to do what 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11 says. And I'm just going to read them right quick again. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we're going to get back to these places in a little bit. And then 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. And that is what I want to do this morning. With Scripture, I want to encourage you. The ultimate comfort and encouragement that we can have, and I'm talking as I understand the Scripture, as I'm listening to people, as I'm visiting with people, I believe this is probably the highest point, and that is simply this, and that God loves you. We don't have a hard time believing that God loves me in the generic sense. We know, we understand that God loves us. We're not confused about that. But we only get it a certain distance. I was reading an article by Zach Poonen, and Zach Poonen made this point. I didn't come up with this on my own, but Zach Poonen made this point. And he says that we believe that God loves us in the generic sense, but we can't really believe that he loves me as a person. I believe this is one of the deep, and I prayed for myself, Lord, help me to understand this to the root. Let this go sink into my heart to the root, because it's bigger than what we think. Just believing that he loves me in the sense that it says in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world. Yeah, he gave his son, I understand that, you understand that, and I believe that. But how about on a personal level? He already told you you're bad, and so when he tells you you're bad, you come to this place where you say, really, I'm unlovable. I'm really not the kind of person that anybody could love, and how could God love me? How can God, and I'm just going to replace that word, and we're going to go to John chapter 17, 23 to bring out a point here. But one of the things that happens is he tells you you're bad. He tells you everybody else is bad. And then we can't believe that he really likes us. That's the word I want to replace, because we understand that he died on the cross for you. But to think that he likes me, that's another thing. Because when you believe that you're bad, then you don't believe that anybody can really like you. You come to that place. I have met some young people. I was so blessed with a conversation I had this week with a young brother. He is one of the most likable people that I know. And he was just honestly sharing with me, and he said that he was such a bad person. You know what he did? The enemy had told him so long that you're a bad person. And this person that I'm talking about is not a bad person. I have yet to meet someone who calls this person a bad person. This person is a like person. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 23, and it's the last part of the verse, I'm going to read the whole verse. It says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and I want you to pay attention to this, and have loved them as you have loved me. This is deep, brothers and sisters. When we look at this and we say, God loves me as much as God loved Jesus, that's big. And this is exactly the point that I want to drive home this morning, is I want to encourage you with this, that you come to that place where you say, God loves me the way I am. And I'm not talking about accepting our sins. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all the flaws that you have, all these bents that we have. And these bents, they do things to us. We have all kinds of things. It's very interesting when you travel a lot and you meet a lot of people from a lot of different things. You see those bents, and they see those bents when they come here as well. So what I want to really encourage you to do this morning is to accept this, to spend time in prayer and ask God to help you to truly believe that he loves you as he loved Christ, that you would accept that. Because it's going to make a difference how you relate with God and what kind of believer you are. How you are this way reflects how you will be this way. I mean to encourage you with this and to comfort you with these words. One of the hardest things for me to accept was that God has pleasure in you. And I'm talking about myself now. One of the hardest things to accept is to say that God has pleasure in you. God likes you. May this encourage you all the way to the root. The next place I want to go is 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. And there is a very, very interesting thought a very interesting truth that is shared here that may God just richly bless you with this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 14. It says this, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses." Now, do you have a diffuser in your house? A diffuser is a container that you put some good smelling stuff in there and then it lets it out just a little bit at a time and you have this in the air all day. And this is what he's saying about us now. He says, "And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." He diffuses, you are a diffuser. God is using you. When he pours himself into you, you are a diffuser. You are releasing that sweet-smelling aroma. Here it says fragrance, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." Now think about that. When God, and you find it all through scriptures, where God is concerned, where God is talking about how an aroma came up to him, and we have it in Revelations 5:8 about our prayers come up to God, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma. That's not exactly how it says it, but that's the truth that comes out of there. It's also in Revelations 8:3. So we are a diffuser, and this aroma, here it says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." Now, Christ within us, and we are that diffuser, and we are releasing that fragrance. "Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So wherever we're going and whatever we're doing, wherever you are, you're always diffusing. Now, I think you were here when Johnny gave the analogy a couple of weeks ago about the battery with the negative cable and the positive cable. Now, we can't just have one, right? I started to bring a battery with a couple of wires and a light to show you that one doesn't work without the other. Now, there's something here that is absolutely truth and it's negative, but it just depends on what's in you. If the flesh is ruling in you, then what you're diffusing is flesh. If Christ is in you, then you're diffusing Christ. Now, we have a choice to make in this. We have to choose if we want to be this. Now, I do want to tell you right away that I'm not saying that when we are this diffuser, when we're diffusing, that we have to spend so much time reading and praying just so and so, and then I'm going to be a diffuser. No, simply walking with Christ, you are that diffuser. When we are in that relationship with Christ, we are a diffuser. Further, he says, and here is another thing that we don't like. It's not enjoyable. It says, "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death." So to the unsaved, to those that don't like to hear about hell, those that don't like to hear about eternity, those that don't want to hear about that there's going to be a place on the other side, to them, we are an aroma leading to death. And then it says, "And to the other, of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for those things." So we are a diffuser if we're walking with Christ and wherever we're going. To the unbeliever, he hates it. He can't stand it. But to the believer, he comes in and smells, and he says, "This smells good." You know what I'm talking about, right? My hope and prayer is that as a congregation, when someone walks in, that they sense that this is a place where Christ dwells. Now, if we're not careful, you can get an aroma into a congregation that someone walks in and says, "I don't like that aroma." May God grant us the grace to have that aroma, that fragrance, that is to someone who's seeking, says, "I want that." I'm going to go ahead and finish with this last verse. It says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God." And this happens. I absolutely wish this wasn't the truth, but it is the truth. People are using the gospel as a peddle. You know what peddling means, right? The guy that walks up and down the street selling whatever it is. They used to come to the shop and sell perfume all the time. They would come in there peddling their wares. That's what the word peddling here is. The word, and these are peddling the word of God. They're using it for their own advantage. They're bringing the gospel for the wrong reason. And it says, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. May God grant it to us that we do it sincerely, that we're not just peddling something for our own benefit. And somebody might say, well, why would anybody want to? Well, there's 101 reasons. So in this topic this morning about encouragement, the first thing I want to do is just simply say, I want to encourage you and tell you that God loves you and that God likes who you are. I'm not talking about the sins. I'm just saying that the scripture clearly teaches that in Christ we are something that he has pleasure in, this fragrance, and we find it all through scriptures. And since we come from a background of bent from the other direction, and I think a lot of you young people are probably experiencing this, you come from a background where the encouragement you got was the examples I already used. I think that's probably still there. So now I want to give you some practical advice on this one first topic. Whenever you think of someone, and this is going to be a challenge at the end of the message again, if you think of a brother and sister that has shared with you recently that's struggling with something or is discouraged with something, take the time and don't do. Sometimes it just amazes me. You see the social media. Somebody asks for prayer, and then everybody's like praying. And I wonder how much of that is true. Facebook, you see it everywhere. Praying. I wonder if we're a more praying generation than any other was, or are we just saying things? I want to encourage you to do this. When you know someone is struggling, you know somebody needs encouragement, pray for them, and then send them a text saying, I prayed for you. Not praying for you, not praying. Do it the other way. I want to encourage you that I'm just giving you that challenge this morning. Let's start practicing this. Let's be those people that God wants us to be. It makes a world of difference whether someone is encouraged to live, whether someone has hope for the future and somebody is living in this, than from somebody who's walking around with a complete heavy load and doesn't know where to go with his load. And we totally misunderstand some things. One of the scripture references that I believe that we misunderstand is the verse that says that we are to confess our sins to one another, and I think we have a misunderstanding of that. I think we think that we can't get forgiveness until we've confessed to someone. That's not really what it's about. It's really about carrying each other's burden. When you confess to me, I shared with a brother this week, I shared something with him, and then I asked him, I said, when I share something like this with you, does that become your load too? And he says, it does. And I believe it does with pretty much everybody. When your brother shares something that's heavy on his load with you, you can't get that out of your head probably all day long. And so we need to learn to be an encouragement to one another and pray for one another. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My intention is to encourage you with the scriptures, not some pie-in-the-sky fluff, but the real stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to not read all of this, I'm going to share it with you. Starting in chapter 4 and verse 13, it's talking about Paul says that he doesn't want them to be in ignorance, so he's going to inform them. He's informing them about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he's informing them about people who have already died, and then this is the very very, very popular verse when it comes to funerals. It says that we have hope. We're not like those who have no hope. We have hope. We have a living hope. And then he goes on and says that for if we believe, this is verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. So this topic here is about this assured place where we're going, this certain place. It's not like a lot of people are, just don't know where we're going to wind up. We don't know what's going to happen. But he's simply encouraging the First Thessalonian church, saying that those have died, don't worry about it. We will meet them again. He's encouraging them. For verse 15, for this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is what we need to do, brothers and sisters. We encourage people with the solid hope that we have. We have that solid hope that if someone passes, I lost my brother this year, I have that solid hope that I will see him again. I have that solid hope. It's not something that I have to worry about all the time or fret about, wringing my hands, wondering what's going to happen. I have this solid hope, and that's what he's telling us to. And you, all of us know, we look around, we're not living in a cave somewhere or under a rock somewhere. We know there's troubles out there, right? And I think some of you are probably worried about that. I think I should be, but I'm not. I don't know why. I've not worried about this thing for 1 minute. It just hasn't bothered me. But here it clearly says that with these words, we need to comfort one another. And then we go on to chapter 5. I want to go ahead and continue reading there. The words that really are to comfort us here is that Christ is coming back to get us. Whether you're already in the grave or whether you're still alive when Christ comes, he's coming back to get us. That's something that we can be certain of. And then you say, what words? Well, the words right here, these words that it's talking about, that we don't hope as those who have no hope, but rather the other way around. The people of the world, I think, often think that a Christian's life is dull. I've heard of young people who didn't want to convert because they thought Christian life was boring and dull. I think that's one of the lies of the enemy. But I can't think of anything more dull and boring than to think that when I'm dead, I'm out of here. I'm just nowhere. I'm just going to be in the ground and there's nothing, no more. That's an unbeliever. An unbeliever has no hope of anything. I can't think of anything more boring and more dull than that, or actually terrifying is the right word. So the people of the world would think that, or treat us often and say that often, that we are dull, but nothing compared to what they have. They have nothing to hope in, and we have the hope. Let's go on to chapter 5 here. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, and this is something I've been holding on to this whole time, because of all the riots and all the stuff that's going on, there isn't safety. It just isn't. And this says when there's peace and safety. Until yesterday when I heard a man's opinion, he said the peace deals that have been passed with the Arab world, with the Israelis yesterday, I mean this last year, this in 2020, and then all of a sudden I'm like, well, maybe that is part of the peace deal, and it certainly could be. And then it goes on, it says, and that's just a little side note here, then it says, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's talking about the world here. Now, again, who would you rather be with, the children of God who have peace and tranquility, or would you be with the world? And the answer is very clear, and that's why you're here this morning. But let's go on here in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. We got one more thought here. Edify one another just as you are also doing. He's saying that the church is already doing that and is encouraging them to keep doing it. And so what I want to really bring out this morning is that we learn to do this, that we start practicing this practice of encouraging and edifying and comforting one another. We don't need to think that people need to be criticized. Now, sometimes there needs to be a heavy dose of reality, right? That's just life, and you know it for yourself. Every once in a while, I get one of these, and at first it stings pretty bad, but it helps sometimes too, and it needs to be. But that's not the bent that we have. We have the other bent, and so we need to practice the other one. This thing won't go away, and it doesn't need to completely go away, but there needs to be a balance. We don't need to be a critical people all the time and never encourage and comfort and edify people. We need to do both of those things. So in summary, what I want to do this morning, what I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to encourage you and comfort you and edify you. When you came here this morning, I have no idea what was in your head or what was going on with you. It's not possible for any one of us to know everything about the other person, even those that we're very close to. But my goal was to encourage you and to edify you and to comfort you with the words of the scriptures. Number one, that in God's sight, he loves you as he loved Christ, and that you are precious to him. This changes things if you really let this go into heart. I don't think it has gone and sunk into the bottom of my heart yet, but I certainly want it, and I want to encourage you to do that same thing. And then the second thing I want to encourage you with is that Christ is coming back. He's coming back to get us. Now, this is not the time or the place. This is not the time I'm going to do it this morning. We could talk about whether he's coming before the serious times are, or in the middle, or in the back. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not where I want to go this morning. But the one thing I want to say for sure, if there's a Christian who reads his Bible, he knows that there is a rapture. Christ will return the way he left. Where? He told us that we don't know. He told us that he's not going to reveal that to us. But I want to simply encourage you with that. And also I want to again challenge you to practice encouraging, comforting, and edifying one another. If you know somebody is struggling, a very, very common thing is when someone is struggling with something and something big has happened, then everybody comes and comforts for a little while. 3 months down the road, that person is still hurting and everybody's forgot about it. And that person it's awkward to bring it up and don't want to bring it up all the time. And so we need to also be mindful. This takes thought. It doesn't just happen. When you know somebody's gone through something that's hard, then wait 3 months when no one else is saying something, then go and encourage them and comfort them. And then the whole edification, in order to edify, we need to be filled with God's word when we're sharing, that we're not just saying some fluff, that we're saying something solid, something real. When you're really hungry, if you're very healthy, it doesn't matter to you probably, but if you're not very healthy and somebody brings you a donut, you're probably going to be all jittery and not feel too good. But if you're really hungry and somebody brings you a nice piece of meat, you're going to feel really satisfied. Don't bring fluff. Don't bring a donut. Bring a steak. In other words, fill yourself with God's word, with the good. And the Bible teaches us that we're to grow up, not to be on milk. We should be over on meat already. And so may God richly bless you. May this truly happen. It is my desire that, just because it's my desire doesn't make it anything, but it is my desire that we would learn as a fellowship, as a church, to function this way. You don't have to go very far and look very hard to find something negative. But it is a real challenge to find something where someone's positive and upbeat and shares God's word with you. That's a challenge. So I just simply want to challenge you, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that you will be that diffuser. That you will be that diffuser filled with Christ, and you're bringing out that sweet aroma to other believers. I believe that's one of the most, that scripture in 2 Corinthians 2 is such a beautiful picture of what God wants from us. And that's such a beautiful, to me, it's such a beautiful thing when I think that we can actually be an aroma that is sweet smelling to God, but also to our brothers and sisters and to the society around us. Let's bow for a word of prayer.